modern contemporary music that says, why do they keep saying the same things over and over and over again? Well, when you're in love with Jesus, it's okay to say the same thing over and over and over again, right? Thank you. You may be seated. I have something that I'd like to share with you before we get started in the message, and I can't wait to hear what I have to say. I'm very excited about our message today. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit. As we were singing this morning, we come to worship together, and I'm so thankful that we serve in a church that welcomes everybody and welcomes families. And I want you to hear me. We're glad that you're here. And I had the privilege of worshiping the Lord in a little church in Manila in the Philippines. And children were running all over the sanctuary, and there was always just the laughter of kids during the service and so forth. There are some churches today that actually say to parents when they're coming into the sanctuary, your kids aren't welcome. They need to be over in the nursery. And we haven't said that. We're not going to say that. That's not our belief. We love and cherish having your children here. But I want to share this with you out of love. Please receive this in the spirit in which it's given. We need to be sensitive to those around us. And we have Mr. Tucker here, which we love having Mr. Tucker and all of us watch Ezekiel every week tenderly minister to his dad, and we wouldn't want him to be anywhere else than where he is right here. And I would encourage you, if you'd like to help Zeke, you know, maybe if you've got some good meaty meals, you know, that are like pork roasts or whatever, cut off a couple of slices and bring them with you on Sunday morning, because Mr. Tucker loves those. And they last longer than grapes and some of those other things that can go very quickly as he wants to lead us in song. We celebrate that. In fact, I had suggested to Zeke that we would be doing just that. And so I bought one of those little trays full of crackers and pepperonis and cheese. And after our class yesterday, I was so ravenous that I ate it. So I went home and I said, I'm not hungry for supper because I already had my meal. So sorry, Zeke. Sorry, Mr. Tucker. I owe you one. But having said that, if you could help out Miss Ezekiel and Mr. Tucker, that'd be great. And just bring some food with you. And I expect that next Sunday we're going to have little baggies full of all kinds of goodies. That'd be great. And if you're a parent of a younger child, you know, what to you is cute and your child just being an infant, we get that. We understand that. But sometimes the older we get, the harder it is for us to concentrate. And we would like to ask you to help us, especially seniors who just desperately want to get the message. And sometimes if the gospel is being hindered because our kids are screaming or out of control or whatever, please just take a little bit of thoughtful care by making sure that your child is ushered into the cry room, or that we're talking about you, bro. But this is just a friendly reminder that we love your children. We want you to have your children in church, but we want you also to kind of take responsibility and parent by making sure that they're not a hindrance to the gospel as it goes forth on any given Sunday, all right? Hopefully you received that in the spirit in which it was intended, and you didn't hear law, you heard the spirit of grace. Amen? Amen. All right. So this morning, we want to unwrap your spiritual gift. And as I get started, here's the thing. I believe many of you have already done that. You just don't know it. I would rather that you be using your spiritual gift and not know it, then know what your spiritual gift is and not use it. All right? All of us at the moment of salvation, listen to me, have been given spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives every good gift, right? And those gifts are so beautiful. They are for the edification and the building up and the encouragement of the body of Christ so that we can function. And God uses the illustration of the body. Imagine this morning if you woke up and your brain was telling your body to move and you couldn't, because the muscle groupings of your arms and legs said, "We're not going. You can do whatever you want to do, but we're staying here." Now, some of our teenagers may have already said that, but regardless, mom and dad have authority in the home, and they said, "You're going. If you're in our house, you're going to church." Good for you, mom and dad. So here's the thing. As the body of Christ, every part must do its share. Otherwise, you've got paralysis. You've got dysfunction. Now, some of us as seniors, the older we get, we say to God or to the rest of the body of Christ, "Been there, done that. I've already done that. I don't need to do that anymore." And while I get that and understand that, here's the thing. There are other things you can do to share in the health of the body. You can pray. You can give. You can encourage. Somebody like Cassie that just took her baby out, how wonderful would it be if some other parents that have already done that, been there, done that, come up to her and say, "You rest. You listen to the message. Let me take your baby." Wouldn't that be amazing? That's the body of Christ in operation. Now, sometimes the older we get, the more we can't do those kinds of things, and I get that as I'm getting older myself. But I just want to open up the service by telling you that you have either a spiritual gift or gifts that you may not even know about. Let me tell you a really quick story. Years and years ago, when Sheree and I were in Bible college, we had no money. We were as poor as could be. We were invited to my brother's house, and they had two little children. And we bought them a gift. I don't even know what it was. We bought them each a gift. And they tore into those gifts, and paper was flying in every direction. And they opened the gift, and look at me. You know what they did? They said, "Oh." They threw it down, and they picked up another gift. You know, I still think about that. I'm still a little bitter about that. You know why? Because we sacrificed to give them a gift, and their attitude was, "Oh, what's next?" God has given you his gifts, the gift of his Spirit. He gave you the gift of salvation. When I see my brother begin to tear up, folks, listen, we should be so overcome with thanksgiving and wonder and worship for what God has done for us. There should never be a moment where we say, "Oh, thanks." Toss it aside. Every morning we should wake up and say, "God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of liberty. Thank you for the gift of freedom in Christ. Thank you for the preeminence of Jesus. Thank you for all the things you do for us." We should never stop telling God thank you for all the things he does for us. So let's enter in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. And we just want to pick up verses 1 through 9. And once again, what I prepared, we're not actually even going to get into the listing of the gifts, except for maybe the first gift that's mentioned there in verse 6. Paul says to the church in Rome, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Underline it, highlight it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Father, help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has given us gifts. The gift of salvation comes to mind. That's number one. The gift of freedom, the gift of liberty. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe that one day when we stand before the Bema Seat judgment, as Christians, we're going to stand up there and God is going to ask us this simple question. Did you use what I gave you? Oh, that. It's in the garage. It's on the shelf. Everybody have a gift like that that's been given to you? If people were well-meaning, they gave you this gift and you thought, I don't think so. And it found its place in the garage somewhere. And when you have your garage sale, oh, I remember so-and-so gave us this gift. We didn't need it then. We don't need it now. Let's put it in the garage sale. How's 25 cents sound? So here's the thing. God has given you a gift. You're to use it for the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, we introduced the subject a couple weeks back, and we want you to never forget that when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about Christ. Because he is the Word that became flesh, John chapter 1. And we beheld his glory, the Bible says, as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So when we reject the Word, when we dismiss the Word, when we ignore the Word, we're ignoring Christ. We're dismissing Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. God has given us gifts. We need to use them for the glory of Christ and the edification of the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul said that there's basically two ways of thinking. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, I say through the grace given to me. Paul even said it himself, I need to think right. And the grace that's been given to me, I need to understand that I'm not to think of myself. I'm to think of Christ. I'm to exalt Christ. It's all about Christ and his glory. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is all about Christ. Say, you know what? I'm getting a little tired of hearing about the gospel. Really? That's who we are. The power of the gospel. Bring it home. At the end of the message today, we're going to show you our new logo. We're really excited. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is for everyone. It is the power of God, the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Does this apply to anybody here this morning? All of us have this problem, right? We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. What is Paul's solution? We're to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're not only to think about two ways of thinking, but we're to think about two common errors in our thinking. What are they? Not to think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. And the other part that's not in this verse, but it's a part of it, is to think of ourselves lower than we really are. Oh, I'm just a miserable person. Well, yes, you are. Oh, I can't do anything right. Well, no, you can't. I love you anyway. You see, when we abase ourselves, what is that called? That's false pride. That's a false kind of humility that says, would you please tell me I'm wrong? Oh, I feel so bad about myself. Please tell me that I'm a really good person. No, you're not. You're not a good person, right? None of us are good. There's no one good. No, not one. We've all together gone out of the way. So when we say those kinds of things, we're asking people to compliment us and to pat us on the back and help us to make us feel better. Listen, the problem with us is not that we think too lowly of ourselves. The problem is that we think too highly of ourselves. That's the problem. We need to get over ourselves. And then we need to think about the right way to think about ourselves. Well, what is that? We need to think soberly. Well, what does that mean, to think soberly? I think it means, the New American Standard says, you need to think with sound judgment. Well, what is the judgment that we're using? It's faulty judgment. It means practically, instead of thinking wrongly, instead of succumbing to a perverted and twisted and bent and skewed assessment of ourselves, we're to think of ourselves soberly in accordance with the measure of faith God has given. As God has dealt to each one, a measure of faith. What does that mean? I think God, through the Apostle Paul, is setting us up for the rest of the context of the chapter. He starts off by saying, okay, now you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's your reasonable act of worship. Stop thinking like the world thinks. Start thinking like God thinks. Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all about the principles of our faith. It's how we need to learn to think so that we can put into practice in chapter 12 through 16 who we are in Christ. So, perfect makes practice. There we go again. As I understand who I am in Christ, that will help me to behave and to live as a newborn, born-again believer in Christ. If I don't know who I am, I don't know how I should act. You know, it's interesting, as mom and dad, what are you doing the whole time with your kids? You're training them how to behave. Listen, you may not be able to change your kid's heart. Only God can do that. But you can change their behavior. You can make them obedient. And that's the role of parenting. Making that little degenerate obedient. Because it's in the heart of man that doesn't want to do the things of God, hates God, doesn't want anything to do with God, and it's not going to get better by keeping them away from God. I hear parents all the time, if you're here and you've done that, I'm not preaching at you. I'm really not putting 1 + 1 = 2. I'm just making a statement here. As a youth pastor for many years, I've seen how parents work. They don't want to struggle with their kids. They don't want to fight with their kids. Every Sunday morning, it's a spiritual battle. And their kid says, I just don't want to go. I don't like it. I don't get anything out of it. I don't care if you don't get anything out of it. You're going because you're my kid, and in my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? Your kid sits there, and he's got his arms folded, and he's got an attitude, and you know what? The Holy Spirit's talking to his heart. Amen. The only solution to that, and I wouldn't encourage this, teenagers, because your mom is going to come right down on you, and your dad too. You can put your fingers in your ears and say, la, 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 la. And you can try all your utmost to shut out the voice of God to your heart. But one way or the other, as the hound of heaven, he will chase you down and he will find you and he will change your heart. Your wicked, depraved heart. How can you say that to me? Because that's who I am. Apart from Christ, I am a wicked, depraved, fallen, degenerate. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need church. I don't need less of God. I need more of him. So drag those kids to church. And somewhere along the line, they're going to hear the word of God. And as my brother says so beautifully, based on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, What does the sword of the Spirit do? It cuts to the heart. And one of these days, that depraved infant, that depraved young person, that depraved teenager is going to be cut to the heart. It happened to me on December 31st, 1967, at 12 o'clock midnight. I was cut to the heart. And I recognized my desperate need for Christ. And I thought to myself, if I were to lose my life right now, where would I spend eternity? And you know what? I didn't have an answer. And even though I went to church every Sunday, and even though I was the president of my youth group, and even though I looked on the outside like I was all that spiritually, I was depraved in my mind and in my heart. I was far away from God, and God had to get a hold of me as a young teenager at 16 years old. And at that moment, I surrendered my heart to Christ. You know why? Because I was afraid of hell. Is that a good enough motivation to come to Christ? I would say yes. When was the last time you heard a pastor say that? You are going to hell. Hell is a biblical idea. In fact, the Bible says more about hell than it says about heaven. So you want to believe heaven, but you don't want to believe hell. Because a good God wouldn't send people to hell. No, a good God has to send people to hell. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. But because man fell, man chooses to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go there. The Bible says in the last days, that the Bible, when all these things are going to happen in the heavens during the time of the tribulation, and the stars are going to fall from the earth, and some people don't think that that's going to happen. I'm literalist. I believe that's what the Word of God says. The angels are going to come. They're going to proclaim the truth, and there's going to be no way anybody can escape the truth of Christ and Him crucified, and people will say, they'll call on the rocks to fall on them rather than bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's up with that? It's called the depravity of the human heart. We're haters of God. And apart from God drawing you and leading you by His Holy Spirit, none of us would come to faith. So we need to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to think about how we will give God ultimate glory in our life. What's the last part of that verse? Chapter 12, verse 3, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What does that mean? Well, we start by this continuum that you see over and over and over again. If you want to pick up a copy and put on your refrigerator, you're welcome to. It's on the welcome table in the back. Many people that are here fall into this category. You're here to see. But we want to move you to not just see, we want you to hear. And then as a hearer, we want you to come and follow. Actually be a follower of Jesus Christ. Guess what that is? That's a disciple. Somebody who follows Christ. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want you to come and serve. But in order to do that, we need to move you from being a spectator. And what is a spectator? A spectator is someone who watches everybody else live their Christian life when they're just sitting there. They're just a, and not a pew, because we don't have pews, a chair warmer. You just sit week after week and you warm your chair and then you leave and it gets cold. And then you come back and you warm it up again. But how have you encouraged the body of Christ? How are you praying for the body of Christ? How are you ministering and serving the body of Christ? That's the context of this passage. You need to move, folks. You need to move from just principles to practice. You know what a hypocrite is? Somebody that says, this is what you should do, but doesn't do it himself. They're ones who wear a mask. They say, this is what it means to be a Christian, but that's not who I am. Moving from principle to practice. So a spectator isn't good enough. We need to move you to hearing the Word of God, and then following the Lord Jesus Christ, and then being a builder of the faith and a builder of the kingdom. Well, how do you do that? Well, you need to be committed to relationships. So if you're here and you're just watching how things work, it's okay. I'm not coming down on you yet. But as a spectator, that's not where you want to stay. You don't want to watch people's faith. You don't want to watch people's victories and never have any of your own. You never want to see other people serve and never serve yourself. You want to move now to a hearer who's committed to maturity and committed to fellowship and then committed to partnership in ministry and then committed to missions in worship. And guess what? That's the power of the gospel. Bring it home. How do we bring it home? We have to live out our faith practically. What did James say? James says, faith without works is dead. You say you have faith. How are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Now, again, in this church, you've come to a good place because we're not all about being a mile wide and an inch deep. We pass around clipboards every Sunday of this is how we want you to be involved in 353 wonderful ministry opportunities. No, you need to parent your children. That's your ministry. You need to be faithful to your wife and to your husband. That's your ministry. You need to be on the job, and when you do your job, you need to do it with excellence. That's your ministry. But yes, we do need help in the nursery. We do need help in junior church. We do need help with people praying in the back on Sunday mornings. We do need help with people counting the offerings as they come in every Sunday. What is your spiritual gift? Now listen. I'm not asking you to do something you don't want to do. He's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. And I'm not going to do it. Let me ask you a question. Your natural gift, do you like doing it? Whatever your gift is naturally, you like to paint, you like to play the piano, these are all artistic gifts. Do you like to work on a car? Do you like to fix things, make things? Whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever your regular gift is, nobody drags you kicking and screaming to do what you like to do. If you have a spiritual gift, if you love your natural gift, you are going to love your spiritual gift. Why? Because your spiritual gift gives you the same pleasure when you do it as when you do your natural gift, whatever that gift is. The unfortunate thing is, some people out of duty do things that they're not gifted with. So we need a teacher. Somebody steps into that role as the Sunday school teacher, but they don't have the gift of teaching. Everybody knows it. And the kids know it. But boy, oh boy, I will teach until my grave. I will be faithful in teaching. Listen, if you're not gifted in teaching, you shouldn't be teaching. Now, some people have the gift of evangelism. They love to share their faith. Do they get scared sharing their faith? Yes. But they love sharing their faith. Well, I don't like sharing my faith, so I must not have the gift of evangelism. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you're to do the work of an evangelist. We had a lady in our church in Parker, very mature in the faith. And there's a gift called the gift of helps, the gift of service. And that's where, without you even realizing it, you're helping in the church. You're doing things in the church. And nobody asks you to do it. You just do it because that's just part of who you are. You don't want to be thanked for it. You don't want to be recognized for it. You just love serving, right? So all the women were having this pot trust and we were having this meal. And after the meal, she got up and she's walking out. And one of the other ladies said, can you help us? And she said, it's not my spiritual gift. She missed it. What? You don't have the gift of service. You don't have the gift of help, so you're not going to help. That's not the spirit of the law. You get to help. You get to serve. And so, a spectator, it's all about me. A hearer, it's all about us. follower, it's all about others. You get the idea here? And a builder, it's all about God. What a novel idea. What does God want? If you're a spectator, you need to have it plowed up. If you're a hearer, it needs to be planted deep. If you're a follower, it needs to be watered well. And if you're a builder, it needs to be harvested often. Why? Because you're just bearing fruit all over the place. And the older you get, the more fruit there should be on your tree. If you're a spectator, you're a self-feeding. You need to be a self-feeding believer. That means that you're not just depending on the pastor to feed you once a week, but you're eating every day as you're learning to be in the Word every day. And you've attended the shepherd's class. And yesterday, we had a wonderful shepherd's class. You become a member of a small group, and you become a Timothy under a Paul, a discipler. And then as a follower, you become a Paul discipling Timothy's in personal ministry. And as a builder, your calling is to fulfill God's purposes, and you become a mobilizer of others. As a spectator, it's all about you. But as a hearer, it's all about us. As a follower, it's all about others. And a builder, it's all about God. We want to move you from an infant to a child, to an adolescent, to a young adult, into mature adulthood. All right? And what is that all about? It's proclaiming the living Christ. It's providing a living hope. It's producing living disciples. So we welcome you home today so that you can take it home, so that you can follow me home, so that you can bring it home. All right? Think, well, Pastor, my goodness, that's quite a chart. Yeah, I just love charts. I had an elder a couple of years ago that says, Pastor, I'm so weary of your charts. But if you can't see it, you don't understand it. Charts are important. So let's move on. You need to think about how your life has been given to complement the body of Christ. What does verses 4 and 5 say? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. You know, when you stop to think about it, even in a church of 70 to 80 people, to get everybody on the same page, moving in the same direction, that's near impossible, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. When God moves in our midst, he moves all of us together because he's the head of the body. And when he moves us all together, we don't even realize we're doing it. We start moving in the same direction. When we're filled with the Spirit, we all hear the voice of God and we all move in obedience to God, and things start to get done because the glory of God is our primary concern. It's all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So we want to ask the question this morning. You may not be asking it, but I am. What's the difference then between the fruit of the Spirit, talents, and a calling? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, listen to me. It's not fruits. It's fruit. Singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love in 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Guess what? For me, that's the biggie. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is not necessarily the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in every believer. Listen, if you're a believer, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You can't help yourself. You will be loving. You will be joyful. You will be faithful. And all those fruits, individual flavors of that one fruit of love. Well, talents is something entirely different. God has given you talents in your natural self that you need to employ for the body of Christ. And we'll see the difference here, and it's kind of an interesting variance between a talent and a gift that is the gift from the Spirit. God has given all of us talents that we need to employ for the edification and for the encouragement of the body of Christ. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you have a talent, it might be working on a car. I don't have that talent. Trust me. I don't know anything about cars. And can you hear me? I don't want to know. I don't care about cars. But thanks be to God, there are people who do care that I can take my car to and say, help me. Right? Now, I could learn, but it would be like me trying to teach you how to paint a painting or how to draw a drawing. If it's not your natural ability, it's going to be painful for you. Right? So thanks be to God for people that God has placed in the church with natural talents. But God has given us spiritual gifts as well. We're going to take a little bit more time on this. Our calling. All of us have been given a calling. 2 Corinthians 7. This is an amazing passage. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? It's interesting that the scriptures never call down slavery, really, because that was just part and parcel of what it meant to be part of the Roman Empire. So if you're a slave, do not be concerned about it, Paul says, but if you can be made free, rather use it, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. So you might be a slave, but guess what? God has called you to freedom. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Let me give you an example of that. You're working in a job right now that you hate. You think to yourself, I'm a slave of this job. God says, you may be a slave of that job because that's where you're employed right now, but you are free in Christ. And I'm asking you to do your work with excellence as unto the Lord for the glory of God. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5, 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But to each one of us, listen, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? Each one of us has been given a different measure of God's grace. When he lined us all up, he pours in grace. Little grace, lots of grace, a little more grace, not so much grace. Why does he do that? Because each one of us in our natural talents and in our spiritual gifts and will be able to manifest that grace in different ways. I'm going to ask a question in a few minutes. And the question is this. How many gifts of the Spirit are there? Well, there are four lists of the gifts of the Spirit. But there are multitudes. I'm not going to tell you how many gifts are in that list, because there are combinations of gifts that make it amazing. For example, you can have the gift of preaching, or as it's called, prophecy, right? And you might have the gift of mercy as well. So when you're preaching, you're going to have more of a merciful message, right? If you have the gift of preaching and you have the gift of exhortation, which I think I have, I'm going to continually be asking you for more. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. I am a spiritual cheerleader without the little tutu. I am here to tell you, you can do this. See, that's my gift. And I love using it. That's how I preach. So we can't compare ourselves with one another. And I can't look at another preacher and say, I wish I had his gift. Because God created him uniquely different as fingerprints on the planet. Every one of us is different in God's sight. So don't compare yourself with somebody else. The sin of comparison will crush you. Find out your gift and use it and employ it for the glory of God and enjoy it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Why? To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There it is again. It's all over the place. So the four lists of spiritual gifts. Easy to remember, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Say that with me. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There you go. You're already light years ahead of most Christians. You know what where to find the list of the Spirit. We're going to keep in as much as possible in the book of Romans. Next time we get together, I want to share a few things with you out of 1 Corinthians, and I'm thinking that that might be the next book that we go through. And you think, oh, we just went 4 years in Romans, 16 chapters, and how many are there in 1 Corinthians? We'll be here for the rest of our lives. It's all good, as the kids say. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for what? Edification. The edification of the church that you seek to excel. Can I give you a little hint from next time? If you say you have a spiritual gift, and you're using it for yourself, that's not good. God has given the gifts for the edification of the church. Oh, I speak in tongues. I have a prayer language. Okay. We might be able to have a theological discussion about that. We will actually talk about that a little bit next time. You don't want to miss that sermon. But here's the thing. If you're using the prayer language only for yourself, it is not biblical. For the gifts are given for the edification of the church. And if you're using it just for yourself, that is not a gift that the whole church can benefit from. I kind of went farther than I wanted to go on that one. Very quickly, let's just review a couple of questions. I don't know how far we'll get because we're already at the end of our time. Seven essential questions on spiritual gifts. We'll see how far we get. Number one, who gives the gifts? Well, it's God. So you know what that means? Watch up here. You don't ask for a gift. That's rude. Right? You don't go to God and say, God, I want this gift, I want that gift. You can ask, but God is the one who gives sovereignly the gifts. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one as he wills. You open up your gift and you say, wow, just what I always wanted. What is it? How does it work? You need to know what your spiritual gift is and then start employing it for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, who receives the gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Spirit of God gives the gifts to every believer. You say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yeah, you do. Well, I don't know what it is. You're probably using it, and you don't know the name of it because you've already opened it. You say, I don't remember opening a gift. As a believer, new in Christ, Christ has given you a brand new gift, and you start using it as God has given you the ability to use it. And you don't even realize it. I just told you one, the gift of helps. Some of you that have the gift of helps, you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. Whenever there's something that needs to be done, you see it, and you're there to help. You know why? Because that's your spiritual gift, and God has given it to you for the edification of the body of Christ. The rest of us who don't have the gift of helps are thinking, what am I supposed to do? And somebody has to come up and say, would you help us? But somebody who has the gift of helps doesn't have to be asked to help because he already has it. She already has it, and they're already employing it for the glory of God. Well, when are we given these gifts? At the moment of salvation. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Well, what are the gifts and which of the gifts does God give us? Well, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Verse 18 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Well, what is the purpose of the gifts? This is where we'll close today. One, it's given for the common good of the body. The gifts are given for the common good of the body. Let that sear into your understanding. Secondly, it's given to build up and edify the church. When you start employing your spiritual gift, people will be encouraged by it. People will be built up by it. People will be edified by it. Number three, the gift is given, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, to serve others. Where did we hear that before? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service, worship, so that in all things, verse 11, Christ might be glorified, that Christ might have the preeminence. Question number six. Well, how many spiritual gifts are there? I already told you. There are thousands and thousands. Well, wait a minute. There's only four lists. Where do we find the list? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Well, all those lists of the Spirit. Why isn't there just one list? Because God's trying to tell us that he is a creative God, and as he puts the gifts together in different combinations with different grace and different mercy and different empowerment and different manifestations, all of us are going to use our gifts differently for the glory of God. So don't compare yourself with somebody else. So when we come back next time, we'll talk about three different kinds of gifts. There are sign gifts, and I'll tell you what my position is on sign gifts. Sign gifts would be healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. That means I have a word of wisdom for you. I have a word of knowledge for you. God said something to me, and it's for you. And my first initial reaction is, well, why didn't God tell me? All right, so be thinking about that. Sign gifts. Think about this. The Bible says an evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign. Then there are speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, many different kinds, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those are speaking gifts. And then there are serving gifts. And we'll go through those as the Lord gives us opportunity. And then we'll complete. Let me see. Number seven, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, you can get online. And you can write this down, just www.uniquelyyou.org. I don't like that title, but it's true. You are unique. And you can do a spiritual gift inventory. You can do the DISC test with your spiritual gift inventory. It's very, very well done, fascinating, and there is a cost involved, but it's well worth the price. I think it's like $25 for the gift. You think, well, that's about $24.95, too much. Well, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you might want to invest to find out. But my hunch is you're already using it. You just might not know the name of it. Whoop, one other thing there. Let's go back. There's healthygrowingchurches.com or healthygrowingchurchesspiritualgifts.com. And when you go on there, that's a really good spiritual gift test inventory as well. But here's the thing as I close. When you take these tests, you can skew them just by answering what you want to have in the gift. So you can really mess it up. Just answer the question. First thing that comes to your mind, whatever that first answer, first impression is, answer it just that quickly, and it'll be a lot more accurate than trying to think, well, I would like to say this, or I should say that. That's not the way it works. So having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So we need to use our gifts for the glory of God and the edification and building up of the body of Christ. What's your take home today? You don't have to answer me. But my hope is that you're thinking to yourself, I am an essential member of the body of Christ. Remember I talked to you about my spleen last time? I need my spleen. And thank God for spleens. If you're a spleen, thank you. Keep spleening for the Lord. Every part of our bodies is necessary. Do your part. And this church will be powerful to the glory of God. Hey, if you're in retirement mode in the body of Christ, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I here? You don't want to be a pond that only has inlets with no outlet. Because an inlet with no outlet is going to end up being just a scum water. Right? Did you hear what he just called me? You know my heart. What I'm trying to say is you need an outlet. You need to serve the body. And now, drum roll, please. Here we are. We've been praying for a logo for ever since we changed the name of the church. And how long ago was that? A long time. All right, things move slowly sometimes. So are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. This is our new logo, Family Bible Church. And guess what's in the root? The cross of Jesus Christ. And as you look at the leaves, when it gets a little bit more clarified, those are red leaves for the blood of Christ. And as the blood of Christ does its work, life happens, right? Fruit happens. Well, what kind of a tree is this? This is not a manzanita tree. This is unique to Family Bible Church. And we may tweak it in the months to come, but this is kind of what it's going to look like. And we hope to have a beautiful thing up here in the front, maybe of metal or something that's backlit that would be this tree and maybe etched on our windows, cards and whatever we can do to continue to give you the idea. Well, why a tree? Because we're planted by the rivers of water and we give fruit in our season and we're rooted and grounded in Christ, right? And in the trunk is the tree that Jesus hung on. And the gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free and sets us at liberty to bear fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold to the glory of God. What does this tree speak of? Life! Right? I love it. I love it. And thank you to our elders who agonized over this process for the last number of years. Hey, there, good. See, we got the A-okay. So we're going to come now to the communion time. We ask you to come with a humble heart. thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. The bread represents his body that's been broken for us. The cup represents his blood that was shed for us. And again, Eric, I love what you said to our ladies. You know, as a new believer, what's going to happen? Just naturally, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to reproduce. And from that, there are scars in the process. Jesus bore our scars on the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Celebrate Jesus. It doesn't have to just be a somber time. It should be a time of celebration as you thank God for who he is and for what he's done in your life. So come as the Lord leads you, and then we'll close with a couple of closing hymns, and then we'll be done for the week. God bless you. Come on.